You know, our interest really here in 1981, actually when Pastor Gary was there at Northland, we lived for almost 20 years at a place called Northland Baptist Bible College. And it was 80 miles north of Green Bay. And then in 2000, we moved here to the church, our first pastorate. The Bible Institute was really a draw for us. And so it was kind of like the ice box, and we moved to the oven. And then, and so 8 years ago, many of you know, we moved to Iowa, where there's a lot of corn and pigs. There's more pigs than people. And on that front end of our ministry, the Lord had given us a real promise. I wasn't thinking about it till sitting on that front row. And John 15:16, it says, and it was a real promise to us personally, when Jesus said to his disciples, "But to us became our rhema, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So we've been blessed beyond what we deserve by any means. So we really have always been committed. I've never felt pressure to build the church, quite honestly. We're supposed to build disciples. He will build the church. And this is a result of that. And I always felt like we need to take care of the depth of our ministry. God will take care of the breadth of our ministry. And this is a result of it. And I appreciate Pastor Gary and Faith. They are genuine people. They love you, committed to you. And we pray for you regularly. And every sweet ointment has a fly or two. And so don't leave all the ointment just for a fly or two. Some of you that have been here for a very long time, thank you to that. Some of you that have not been here, this is a place that you can trust. I hope that's the case. 91% of Baptist churches statistically do not get to 50 years. 9% get to 50 years. And the primary reason is of three major ways that churches continue to grow. And I want to talk about that today. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 126. I want to preach on that today. Psalm 126. Let me read this text. I want to pray. I want to tell you a short story. It's an Old Testament text. It's like a runway to get to the primary body, which is going to be out of the New Testament. Three passages. And I'm going to tell you a story at the end, and we're done. And then I got to make big decisions after that. Where am I going to eat? I know why Pastor Lewis, when he would come back, we'd bring him back every 5 years. The biggest topic was food, actually. Now I totally get it, totally understand that. So thank God for the restaurants around here and our own cooking. Psalm 126 is a song, one of 15 songs of ascent. Three times a year, the Jews would come to Jerusalem and they would celebrate. I'm thankful that you have this opportunity for the dual services for everybody to come together. I think it's a healthy thing. And this is one of those songs that they sang three times a year that tells about a story. I want to tell you this story and then we'll move forward. Psalm 126 is a song of ascents. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherefore, we're glad.' turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God, I pray you would use this short time that we have to open up your word. It's the preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. And we're glad we can take time to celebrate this big event. It's right, it's biblical, it's refreshing. And I know Tam and I have been blessed to see so many people we love and still love, some we haven't seen for a while. I pray they'd be encouraged today. And sometimes there's things that are just unexplainable. And you're way beyond what we could ever imagine. And I pray for a few moments that we would gain something from this particular text, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me grab my bottle of water right there, brother. So one of the families that we first met years ago, was the Casper Bowers. I didn't realize how influential they were, helpful, but one of their grandchildren came here to the academy. She personally told me when she was a little 12-year-old girl during the occupation of Japan on Guam, her parents were the ones that courageously helped the lone soldier, George Tweed, survive in the jungle until they helped arrive for him. She remembers trips to the jungle with her dad where they took food to leave for the mysterious guest. These trips included a pie that her mother made on Christmas Day. This was a huge treat, she said, when they were going to share as a family, but she was disappointed when she found out otherwise that it was given to this mysterious guest. However, her father said this was for someone who had greater needs than they. A lot of stories about those days back in 1941 to 44. But I asked myself the question, then why in the world did they do this? And they believed in the return of peace to the island someday by the U.S. troops that were going to liberate them. And July, as all of you know, in 1944, this did happen. But not before many years of hardship, sacrifice, voluntary pain, and doing the unimaginable for the greater joy later. They gave up the immediate gratification for future joy. They sowed in tears. This had been duplicated many times throughout history, but the passage we just read in 126 is exactly the same setting. This wasn't 4 years of captivity, but the Jews had been carted off to a land it called Babylon, and for 70 years they were in captivity. And eventually, historically, it's documented, Cyrus promised to send them back, and then three different waves to come back home. They couldn't believe it. And somebody penned the very thoughts and feelings they had. And I think it could be duplicated again and again for many today that have been in captivity, and God said, I want you to come home. And there's strong emotions to this, and there's a sense of celebration to this. And maybe this in a small way is for us here today in celebration, as this passage was celebration. They were returning to the native land. They were so overwhelmed with sudden turn of fortune, they were almost imagining they were dreaming. And I want to encourage you today to put it within context for us today, that our own ministry that we all celebrate today at Harvest at 50 years, there's a lot of similarities when asking the question, why in the world has Harvest able to do this? And I don't think there's just one single answer, but I'd like to park on one of those today. Look at this text, and I'm just going to give you five words that to me would walk through this text, because first of all, in verse 1, you see the reality. Do you see it? Because here they're now coming back to Jerusalem, and when the Lord turned, verse 1, again, the captivity of Zion, he said, they said, we were like them that dreamed. They were singing this song. We're like in a dream, like, really? We're coming back to home, 70 years in captivity. And with that, you find that there's these, I can't wrap my mind around this. Like, this is really happening? And then you move from the reality to the reaction. And really, you have two reactions. You see it in verse 2. The heathen said, out of our own mouth, we're filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them. Even lost people were looking at the Gentiles. And I can't believe it. They were in captivity and now they get to go home. They were laughing and singing about it. What makes you laugh? Seeing God do amazing things. Then you end up finding the Hebrews themselves in verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, the Bible says. Wherefore, we're glad. We're like, we're so happy that God, you had a whole plan in the midst of so many things we could not sort it out. This is why you find the request in verse 4. When you end up finding verse 4, when they said and asked, turn again our captivity. O Lord, as the streams in the south, this picture of the Negev, where actually about this time of year, the floods would come and they would just flow through these dry and barren lands. And they were saying, we are like that flood flooding back to home, but you have provided so many blessings to us. And then you get to this text. When you end up finding the reply, verse 5, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. Because out of the pain and the sorrow and the difficulties, we're going to reap in joy. And quite honestly, even today for us, we're reaping in joy. And what a blessing. But all of us can think about certain moments that bring tears of difficulties. And so you end up finding the text that I want to unfold a little bit in verse 6. This is the reaping. And the text says, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's the picture of somebody that is going and they're weeping, they're crying. And yet eventually, he says, he's going to come back, doubtless with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, this picture of the reaping. So it does beg the question, what is the seed? Okay, we're crying. Why would we be crying when we're sowing? But what seed are we planting? But years ago, I asked myself the same question, and I came to the conclusion that there are three seeds that you find in the New Testament. And the reason why they're there is because of a text just like this. Agrarian world in which sowing and reaping was a natural part to this. And so that as a background, I want to talk about what seeds that I believe Harvest Baptist Church and ministries have sown for 50 years. And this is why we're sitting here. And imagine your own life, the times, listen to me, the times that you have been joyful and you've seen God's hand on you. And I promise you, the reason is not just because God's shown you favor, and he has, but there's a part that we need to do, and you need to keep doing it. What are the three? Glad you asked. Let me give you three texts. I know this is a little more topical now, but it's okay. Let me give you these three. One of them is found in Matthew 13. It's not an accident that number one, Jesus, these three New Testament seeds that have been sown have seen a great, unimaginable harvest in life. Number one is I would call biblical truth. And we're not going to go through the whole text because we don't have time and place to do it, but I'd like to recognize that Matthew 13 talks about a familiar parable of the sower and the seed. The sower was Christ, the seed was the word, and the soil was hearts. In fact, he says, the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And he says, there is some soil that takes root and produces a good crop. Many of you found a good soil that God put his word into your heart, and your heart is like soil. And that's a seed, the word of God, biblical truth. That is the case, listen, for all of us. And as long as you keep sowing biblical truth in the lives of other people, you will continually see fruit. We were here for 1 month, and somebody called the church and talked to Pam Daniels, and thank God for Pam for us and such a help to us. And she said, Pastor, you need to go see this guy. He's in long-term care in Barragata Heights. I said, Pastor Joe Henson's here. Have Pastor go see him. She said, no, I think you need to go see him. And so I went and saw him because nobody disobeys Pam Daniels. I drove up and went down the steps. Some of you have been there. Went to the bottom floor, went to the nurse's station, and I'm going to truncate this story. And I said, I'm looking for a guy named Chuck. And she said, he's on the end of the aisle right down here on the left side. I went down, found this guy. He's the guy that had called the church. He wanted to talk to a pastor. I went into his room, sat on right next to him, had a big cancerous, he had throat cancer, had a trach. And he said, I introduced myself, I said, Chuck. And I said, did you call Harvest? Yes. He said, I got one question. The doc gives me 2 weeks to live, and I want to know how to get to heaven. I said, who else you talk to? I've talked to another pastor and a priest. What did they tell you? They said, you better hope you've done enough good works, because your good works need to outweigh your bad works. I said, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. So I opened up the Bible, and I talked through the gospel with Chuck. I simply explained that you got to, like an ABC, you got to accept that you're a sinner. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that died on the cross for your sins. There's got a point in time and place you call upon the name of the Lord. Have you ever done that? No. He said, when I was younger, I heard Bible truth, and I believed it, but I've not lived it at all. I said, I'm happy to pray with you right now if you want, Chuck. He said, I do. I prayed with him. He said, would you come back and see me tomorrow? Some of you that have led people to the Lord, you don't know whether that's going to happen or not, but I said, I'll come back and see you tomorrow. And I came back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. The second week, I walked down, and that same lady said, are you the guy visiting Chuck? Yeah, I am. So whatever you tell him, keep telling him, because he was the worst patient we had. I walked down the road, there's Steve Pettit music coming through the hallway. He got a radio, KHMG, cranked it up. Went to visit all the people. You know what? That life changed. He had 2.5 weeks, passed away, got a phone call early in the morning, went, ended up doing his funeral. Chu Keys, man, thousands at that funeral. And he said, I want you to do my funeral. I talked through the gospel just like I said. I'm going to tell you something. Biblical truth finds good soil. And we don't know where it is. He says, you just got to spread the seed. You got to give it out. Number two, it's not just biblical truth, but a second reference in the New Testament is the area of financial investment. Ministries have to have God's word. But ministries also need financial investments. And Paul himself understood that. This is why Paul himself, to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9, makes a reference. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. Oh, I've got to do this. No, you don't have to do this. For God loves a cheerful giver. The link between Old Testament tithing and New Testament giving is grace. It's a willing heart. I want to give. And if it hadn't have been over these 50 years of each one of us sowing God's word and finding people and willingness to sacrifice and sowing their wealth, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Either by supporting of individuals And I don't think this got any more expression than when we started Harvest House. I don't know what it was, but bam, people started giving to that. Maybe it's because of the family needs. Some of you might not be aware that my wife, we didn't adopt because I didn't want to go through all the paperwork. We had the only two African-American children in Marinette County in Wisconsin. We had four children, and those two, Gary and Cindy, were with us for a number of years. When we decided to move here, she wanted to bring them. I said, honey, I got four, and I'm not going to go through the paperwork for all of that, and they're not going to let us bring them to Guam. And only God knew that in the years ahead, God blessed her burden through Bethany and Josh, who, thank God, Bethany survived her own birthing of their daughter. And out of that came what we're looking at today. But the financial investments would have never happened if people like you hadn't given over the years. I'm sure the Rains could look at people and the Lewises could look at people. It's not innate in all of us, may I add. There are many people that have lots of money that, you know what, just don't live that way and don't want to do that. And I say this because for all of us, being in a place to say, I want to be able to give and be of a blessing to other people. I'm looking for an illustration right now because there's a book by Ron High called Sharing. In 2010, Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett formed the Giving Pledge to challenge the world's billionaires to give half of their wealth through philanthropy, either during their lifetime or in their will. The book said, so far, 115 billionaires have signed up, but Buffett has discovered that not everyone is eager to part with their hard-earned money. He said, quote, I've gotten a lot of yeses, and I've got a lot of people saying no. He said, and I'm tempted because I've been calling people with $1 billion or more, I've been tempted to think that if they can't sign up for 50%, then maybe I should write a book on how to get by on $500 million. Because apparently, there's a lot of people that don't really know how to do that. Most of us can't even relate to this, but the point is, all of us come to the place of doing the most unimaginable thing by saying, I want to give to this. And the reason why we're sitting here is because people have invested God's word, they've invested financial investment, and thirdly and lastly, when you look at the New Testament, the third reference that I'm thinking about is about self-sacrifice. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:8 in this one verse, because Paul himself, who used this same reference, when he said, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's a tone of self-sacrifice. There's a tone that Paul knew, that he himself had planted, and Apollos and others had watered, and the longevity of God giving the increase, which is what we've been saying about today. When you find people, even the world understands and appreciates when people are willing to sacrifice, willing to give of themselves. I can't help but think, but a couple years after we had arrived here, Lee Weber had said, would you like to go to Iwo Jima? And it was the 60th anniversary, and I said, well, Lee, let me pray about that. Yep, got total peace. I think I should go do that. And we got on a plane that morning and flew up to Iwo Jima, spent the whole day hanging up there, and all kinds of amazing things that happened. And then towards the end of the day, we were there in the terminal, and so we got a couple hundred people there. These were all vets that were very young, their teen years, that came and sacrificed. They went back to the States, and they're flying back for the 60th anniversary. And there was one guy that I saw throughout the day, short guy, about 5'2". His wife was there. His name was Jack Lucas. I read about him in a book called Flag of Our Fathers by James Bradley, who was also on that trip. They were sitting on the front row for these people. I went over and said, hey, Mr. Lucas, my name is Marty Heron. I read a book. And you're in there, Jack Lucas. I said, is that story true? He said, it's true. He immediately bumped into this whole story about being 14 years old, teenager, in the Midwest. He wanted to go fight So, Mom, you got to sign my paper. Would you please lie and say I'm at least 16? She said, I'll do it if you promise to come back and finish high school. I promised. And so, 14 years old, he gets on a plane, he goes to Honolulu, 2 years being trained, and now he's 16 and steals on a ship for Iwo Jima. Lands on the shores of Iwo Jima, fights his way up to a foxhole with this volcanic ash with two other Marines. He lands in this foxhole, two other guys in the foxhole. Bullets whizzing by, and a hand grenade lands in the foxhole, and another hand grenade in the foxhole. And I said, well, is it true what I read about you? He said, it is. I grabbed that hand grenade, pulled it under my body, grabbed the other hand grenade, pulled it under my body, both exploded, 200 holes in my body. I would have bled out, but the volcanic ash sealed them. Medic came, grabbed me, came over to Guam, 2 months, and I'm 16 years old. I'm standing in front of the President of the United States getting the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the highest honor a man can get. He told me that. I said, Mr. Lucas, that is amazing. Thank you for your service. I said, why did you do this? I kid you not. He said, you know, the good book says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And I laid down my life for my friends. I said, hey, Jack, Mr. Lucas, I had a Harvest Baptist Church tract. I said, I'm a pastor, Harvest Baptist Church in Guam. I said, you know who said that? Jesus Christ said that. He gave his life, just like you were willing to give your life. He gave his life for us. This is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is self-sacrifice. And I'm saying to you, when you get to the place to understand, when you're sowing by faith, that God will ask you to do the unimaginable by sowing your life, by being a place to say, this is worth it. You know why we're here? Because Harvest over the years and the decades believed in the harvest. We're going to sow truth. We're going to look for people to be able to give and sacrificially give and do things that nobody else wants to do, including on occasion saying, I'm willing to give my life. You have people living here today that didn't know anything about Guam until somebody came to their college and said, why don't you come and teach? Why don't you come and give yourself to Harvest Ministries? You think that just happens? That's a lot of work and time. And I say all this because as I close, this passage on sowing in tears and reaping in joy is so foundational to anyone's growth. The church here, I believe, supports Phil Hunt. I told you I was going to tell you one more story before I close. Phil's from Africa, and I picked up a story years ago by a guy named Del Tar. Del Tar is a professor, lived in West Africa for 14 years, and in his book, he said, I was always perplexed by this scripture, sowing in tears and reaping in joy, till I went to the Sahel, that vast stretch of savanna, more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert, with a climate much like Bible lands. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in 4-month period, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness, so do your hands, your feet. The winds off the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet into the air. And then it comes slowly drifting across West Africa, fine grit. The year's food, of course, is grown in those 4 months. The average annual income, $85. So October and November, these are beautiful months. Granaries are full. Harvest has come. People eat two meals a day, one about 10 in the morning and the other in the evening. Sticky mush. It's eaten hot. They roll into little balls between their fingers, drop it in a bit of sauce and pop it in their mouths. The meal lies heavy on the baby's stomachs. December comes. Granaries start to recede. Many families omit the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. February, the evening meal diminishes. People feel the clutch of hunger once again. The meal shrinks even more during March. Children live off a half a meal a day. And then he says, April, that's the month. It's the month that haunts my memory. The African dusk is quiet. You see no jet engines, no traffic noises to break the silence. The dust filters down through the air. Sounds carry for long distances. April's the month. You hear babies crying in the twilight from the village over here and the village over there. Mother's milk is now stopped. And then inevitably, he says, it happens. Six-year-old boy comes running to his father one day with a sudden excitement. Daddy, daddy, we've got grain, he shouts. Son, you know we don't have any grain. We haven't had it for weeks. Yes, we have. The boy insists, out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging up on the wall. I reached up, I put my hand down in there, and Daddy, there's grain in there. Give it to Mommy so she can make flour, and tonight our tummies can sleep. And the father stands motionless. And he says, son, we can't do that. And he softly explains, this is next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we can use it. And the rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field, and I've seen it, with tears streaming down his face, he takes that precious seed and he throws it away. He scatters it on the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. The seed is his. He owns it. He can do anything he wants with it. The act of sowing, it hurts so much that he cries. And as the African pastors say when they preach on Psalm 126, brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on unless you've been willing to sow in tears. And I'm saying to you today that Harvest Baptist Church is enjoying some of the fruits of the labors, because this portion of what is sown, it does take root and it does produce a harvest. And it's God who's the Lord of the harvest, not ourselves. As Paul said, I planted, Apollo watered, God made it grow. And so don't give up. Of course the labor is hard. It's a sin-cursed, sorrow-filled, self-generated world. And the one who sows in tears will reap in joy. Is there anything comparable to this joy? And some of you have burdens and cares that nobody knows about. And you say, God, am I any better than you? Because Christ's own life, in John 12, when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. And the fruit that we enjoy is because people have invested into you, the ministry that's invested in this community. And we know when you give God the glory, you recognize credit to other people, then someday you will get the reward. And there's times God is going to ask you to do things that just are unimaginable. But when you give the good news to other people, and the ongoing benefits that harvest is seen because of the gospel. Many of you remember this simple across with the gospel is God offers sinful people eternal life. That's the acrostic of gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him It won't perish. It'll have everlasting life. This is not about a book, a good book for bad people. This is a living book for dead people. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ, this is not for salvation, any of these seeds. This is because of salvation, from salvation. And I pray today this event puts you and me in a place to be thankful. Salvation isn't a reward for the righteous. This is a gift for a guilty person. And we all are guilty before a living God. Thank God he gave his own son, Jesus, to come to this world to live a perfect life and a perfect death and a perfect resurrection so you and I have life today. And I hope and pray that amidst all the celebration, this legacy of harvest, 50 years and beyond, because for some of you, you live in a heavy affliction, as Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God, thank you for your Bible today. Thank you for these that have been here and they're listening so very well. And I ask that you would take your word to minister to our hearts. We are motivated, encouraged to see what you've done in the lives of many thousands of people that have come in and out of these doors and been working in and out of harvest. And who knows, those unseen times of people have done the unimaginable. I pray this would motivate all of us to imagine ourselves that we're constantly sowing seeds. And it's going to be out of many times painful ways, but we've got to sow your word. We want to be able to sow what we do have in our own monies and then our own lives. And we're grateful we get you the praise and glory for all of it. And ask it in Jesus' name.